And so, dearly beloved, here in chapter 22, we're in the final words of the book of Revelation. Really, the entire revelation of God in the Bible. These are the last few verses of the inspired word of God. And we see here in verses 6 through 11, a conversation between John and the angel. Let me read this once again. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come or take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" May God add his blessing upon the study of his word tonight. I have 5 points for this message, dearly beloved, but the last two we will discuss next Sunday. So this is a two-part sermon that we're going to have, which is entitled, "The Time is Near." And I'll start with this question. Have you experienced something to the effect that you are told about this maybe place or maybe this restaurant or maybe this event or maybe this specific occasion? And you've been really heightened up. You know, you've really been excited about it because people are telling you this is the best. This is really the event, the restaurant, the food you need to try. And of course, since you got so excited, you want to try it out. You want to attend the event. You want to be in that place. You want to see this thing that they've been describing to you in such superlatives. But when you arrive there, when you got your first taste, when you hear them singing, or when you see this very special place, you hear those sounds. Is this it? This food, really? I've tasted better. You know, you could say, I've gone to places which is better than this. I've heard better people sing, you know, something like that effect. Well, we have heard many things about the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21 is replete of the discussion about the dimensions of the city, the beauty of the city, the foundation and the walls of the city and the pearly gates and those who will be allowed to come in and those who are not going to be allowed to come in. We are told that in this city, there will be no more night, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, says the word of God. And as if here in verse number 6, the angel is telling John, this may be something that you may not believe, but I'm telling you, these words are faithful and true. So the first point that we have this evening in this message is the verification of the written word. Remember, John was writing these words as these things are being revealed to him, as this was dictated to him. And so the angel says to John, these words, John, that you are writing, maybe so hard to believe, these words are faithful and true. The verification of the written word. So the angel assured John that the book of Revelation specifically are two words here that are described, that are used to describe it, faithful and true. The word faithful here is the Greek word pistos, meaning it's trustworthy. It is reliable. One commentator said this word portrays the concept of steadfast reliability. One who inspires confidence because promises match performance. In Scripture, this commentator adds, the word embraces both objective dependability or trustworthiness and subjective loyalty or faithfulness. And it is applied to God, to Jesus Christ, to the gospel message, and even, dearly beloved, listen to this, to believers who walk in covenant integrity. So that's the first word here that the angel used to describe the very words that John was writing. It is faithful. Another writer tells us that this word faithful, pistos, weaves a golden thread through the New Testament. In other words, you can find this word not just here in the book of Revelation chapter 22. You find it all over the New Testament. It portrays the immutable faithfulness of God, the perfect fidelity of Christ, and the trustworthy integrity of the gospel. Bottom line, what the angel was telling John was this: John, you can trust the word of God. You can trust whatever is being revealed to you, what you are writing, that is reliable. But the angel didn't stop there. He didn't just say, John, the word is faithful. But also, these words, he says, are true. It's another word that he used to describe the words that John was writing. True. And that word true means genuine, real, sincere, as opposed to fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended. That is the meaning of the word here, true. Have you gotten online and looked for an item? Maybe you Googled it. Maybe you researched for something. Maybe an item. Maybe, you know, something you want to buy your wife because it's Mother's Day coming. Husband's reminder. Careful, because there are a lot of fake things online. Once I bought an item, you know, I researched, really researched, you know, and of course price is a big factor. So I looked at the prices and all that. It looked very real. It had the logo on it, and it looked really genuine. As far as I know, I look at the pictures. I look even the information about the seller. It says, oh, it seems legit. There's people who's buying from this guy. But lo and behold, when the item arrived, I misread the name. For example, I'm going to say the logo or the name. For example, if the logo was Pistos, it was Pizzos. There's a lot of these things all over the internet, the counterfeit items that we need to be careful of. But the word here that the angel used to describe the very words that John were writing is true. True. Genuine. Real. Sincere. The lexicon further describes that Revelation repeatedly labels divine utterances as faithful and, yes, true. In fact, this is not the first time that these words were applied to the very word of God. 19 verse 9, 21 verse 5, you also see that. And now here in Revelation 22 verse 6, the phrase faithful and true guarantees that every promise from the marriage supper of the Lamb to the new creation will be fulfilled. The martyr's plea in Revelation 6:10 rests on the same confidence. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood? God's truth is not abstract, as what one author said, but active, delivering justice in history and eternity. And this is something that comforts our hearts. Because yes, when we read the book of Revelation, we think, can this be really true? Will there really come a time that there will be no more pain? No more suffering? No more tears? No more death? When we're surrounded by that, the entire life that we have here on earth. It's a part of our daily routine. In fact, if you've stayed in the church for so long, and I have been in a church that's really big, there's no week almost, dearly beloved, that somebody dies. It's a part of our lives. And there are times when in a week there's 3-4 people who die, and we need to divide the pastoral staff, because of course, as you know now, I've been describing you that, to you how the Filipinos would have their funeral. It could take a week, and every night there are services in the evening, and we need to divide the pastoral staff on who will go to which funeral service. So there's this all over the world. But could this be true? The angel said these words are faithful and true. The words of the angel reminded John that these are not just something good to be true. John was assured that he is writing down what is faithful and true. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we resolve in our hearts that what we hold on to in our hands, not just the book of Revelation, dearly beloved, but the entire canon of Scripture, from the book of Genesis all the way down to the book of Revelation, these words are faithful and true. They are reliable and they are genuine revelation from God. In fact, I would like to add, because they are faithful and true, they are enough. They are sufficient. I don't know if you were able to interact with some people who tend to not believe that. They have extra biblical things, extra biblical writings that they said, we need these extra things to complete the canon, to maybe even make the canon more understandable. Dearly beloved, no. These word of God, faithful, true, and enough. It's sufficient. And John affirmed the angel's emphatic testimony to the faithfulness of what he has seen and heard, writing, look at the next few words there in verse number 6. He wrote this, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. In other words, the God who moved the spirits of his spokesmen, the prophets, to inspire both the Old and the New Testament is the same God who sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. In the words of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I'll start with verse number 19. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. He said this, we also have the prophetic word made more sure. That sounds more like the words here of Revelation as well. Faithful and true. Made more sure. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, Peter continues, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Man is not faithful and true. So it did not come by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. And this is the beauty of the Word of God. We know we can trust the Word of God because this came from the very mouth of God through the ministry of the inspiration of the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the men were imperfect. But their personalities and their style of writings were used by God to write the perfect Word of God without error. And so we can say that these words we're holding, dearly beloved, indeed, according to the angel here, are faithful and true. There is nothing short of a claim by John for the full, complete inspiration of Revelation. The prophecies recorded by those earlier biblical prophets were literally fulfilled. And those in Revelation, dearly beloved, listen, they will also be fulfilled. And so that's the verification of the written word. But the second point we're going to delve in this evening is found in verse number 7, which is the proclamation of Christ's coming. Now, all over the book of Revelation, this has already been revealed that Christ is coming back. But it's repeated here again. Not by an angel, not by John, but listen, dearly beloved, by Jesus Christ himself. There's a shift here. Between John and the angel, they were talking. Verse number 6. Now verse 7 reveals the very voice of Jesus. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Behold, I am coming quickly. What a comforting proclamation from Jesus Christ himself. I want us to zero in on a few words here. First, the word behold. That word behold takes our attention. It grabs our attention. It makes us stop. What Jesus Christ is saying is stop and focus on this. I'm about to say something that's very important. It's very crucial. So that's the word behold there, behold. So every time you see the word behold in the scripture, dearly beloved, you need to remember that. God wants me to stop and pause because the next words that I'm going to say are very important, very crucial. And what's the crucial words that Jesus Christ said? I am coming quickly. The word quickly is kind of like really there's a controversy in this word. Quickly. But the Greek word here means swiftly, soon, shortly, or without delay. So if you look at that, that's a very big range of meaning. Swiftly, soon, shortly, or without delay. And you may ask, what is it really? Does it really mean swiftly? Or does it mean really soon or shortly or without delay? Well, the translated words here, as we study further, the translated word of this verse have produced this kind of question. But here in English, Jesus promises to return soon or quickly. And this word means that Jesus Christ emphasizes the nature of his return rather than the schedule of his return. The nature of his return rather than the schedule of his return. The prospect of the imminent return of our Lord should motivate every Christian to long for his return and maintain personal purity, just as Jesus is pure. And so this word quickly here that we see consistently expresses promptness. Action that is not merely imminent, but urgent and decisive. Now, if you ask me as I further study this, I would like to propose to you that they mean both. They mean both soon and without delay. It could mean swiftly, shortly. Because first, compared to eternity. Brothers and sisters, our time here on earth is just a very small segment of eternity. And the Lord's return is going to be quick because that's what the Word of God does. The next event, the rapture, will be so quick. It's like a wink of an eye, a blink of an eye. That's the Word of God tells us. So dearly beloved, it is both. That's why again, the encouragement here is that we need to be motivated to long for His return and maintain personal purity. Because he may come back anytime. Here the word carries prophetic weight, my brothers and sisters. Christ's advent is imminent enough to shape present faithfulness. Present fidelity. The early church read these assurances not as a timetable to calculate, as some people, you know, they're calculating everything and they're giving specific dates. We have heard those many suggestions before. And there were even groups of people who stopped whatever they're doing. They sold all of their stuff. They resigned from their work. You know, and they went to this place and they kept on singing and worshiping and doing things there, waiting for a specific moment that they have said Jesus will return. And here we still are, 2026. Nothing happened yet. That is not what the Word of God would encourage us to do. It is not about a timetable to calculate, but as a pastoral spur to perseverance.
a pastoral spur to holiness, a pastoral spur to evangelism, knowing, dearly beloved, that this time that we have is short. A time is indeed short. So that's the second point that we want to share this evening, the proclamation of Christ's coming. But the third point this evening that we see in the second part of the verse, in verse 7, is the dedication to the prophecy. The dedication to the prophecy. Look at verse number 7b. It says here, and Jesus Christ is still talking here, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The second thing here that Jesus speaks is a challenge for a dedication to the prophecy of this book. In fact, he said, first, blessed. There's a blessing here to those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. In fact, dearly beloved, this is the sixth blessing, the sixth beatitude in this message, in the whole book of Revelation. Revelation 1:3. Let's go through them quickly, dearly beloved. Revelation 1:3, the first blessing here mentioned in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:3 says these words, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Hold on to that word keep, because that's the same word that we will find in Revelation chapter 22 verse 7. But the second blessing is found, you jump to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, and this is John, he says, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And that's a wonderful reminder for those who have, of us who have family members who are in Christ. The words here of the prophecy is this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. If they are in the Lord, they're now enjoying eternal joy and peace. Yes, the words continue, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. We don't mourn like those who have no hope over our beloved who have passed on, who have the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now enjoying the presence of God. But the third beatitude or blessing is found in chapter 16, verse 15. And if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red letters, because this is spoken by Jesus Christ himself. And here's another behold. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Again, hold on to that word keeps, because that's the same word again in Revelation 22 verse 7. But this is a blessing proclaimed to those who watch. We have discussed this last time in the morning service as we preached through Matthew chapter 12. You need to watch and we need to keep our garments on, because when Jesus Christ comes back, we need to be ready to go. This is a picture, of course, of the bridegroom in Israel, wherein when the bridegroom arrives, the bride must be ready anytime. Because anytime that the bridegroom arrives, he or she will need to go with him and celebrate this supper of their wedding feast. But the next beatitude is in chapter 19. What's the next blessing proclaimed here? It's found in verse number 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And who are these people who are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's the church. We are the bride of Christ. And that's our marriage supper. And of course, our bridegroom will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, we are truly blessed if we are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the next one is in chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that blessing there is proclaimed as what the verse says to those as a part in the first resurrection. Those who will be, who have died when Jesus Christ comes back, that, those are the ones who have been a part in the first resurrection. And then the blessing there is that they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we will be reigning with Christ as well during that time. But the next blessing is, of course, in 22 verse 7. And then we have one more in 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Those who obey God, they have the right to the tree of life. Listen, dearly beloved, if you have been obeying God in your life, may this encourage you. There is blessing in that. There is blessing, in fact, blessings in a life that obeys the Lord. You see, around us in the world, wherein there's a lot of disobedience to God. There's a lot of people who reject the Word of God. They want to do other things aside or in contrast to what the Word of God says. And they take joy in that. They're so proud in that. They even post it on Facebook and in social media. But dearly beloved, they will discover someday that they will receive no blessing. A life that is riotous and sinful before the Lord will receive his punishment. So dearly beloved, again, this promise of blessing in chapter 22 verse 7 is given to those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. A blessing to those who keep. Have you held on those two instances where the word keep us has been mentioned? And the former beatitude here, that word keep here, dearly beloved, is very important. I look into that and it means to guard. To guard. I don't know if you know basketball, but there's one position in basketball called the... Oh, you don't know basketball? I forgot, I'm not in the Philippines. Because in the Philippines, our national sport is basketball. Oh yeah, we love NBA, and so we have our own NBA, PBA. Yeah. But there is a guard, right, in basketball. He's the one who's dribbling the ball. Now, this is my brother's sport. And he has been a guard for a long time. And what is the role of a guard? Of course, as the word implies, you're guarding something. You're watching over something. Your eyes on the ball. You are protecting that ball. And that's the same exact concept here. You are to watch over. You need to keep your eye upon. In fact, if you have the King James Version there with you, the words that are used there is to hold fast. To hold fast. Now, this verb keeps appears 71 times in the New Testament. And one of its main spheres is active loyalty. In other words, believers keep what God has revealed. And what did God reveal? This is it, dearly beloved. Specifically in our discussion, the book of Revelation. This is the prophecy we're talking about. But generally speaking, the entire canon of scripture from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is the entire prophecy that God has given to us. And the word of God says here, you are blessed if you guard, you are blessed if you watch over, you are blessed if you keep an eye on, you are blessed if you hold fast the prophecy, the words of the prophecy of this book. That verb regularly governs what is entrusted. You see, God has entrusted upon our hands this book. And we're not supposed to just keep it and not study it and not share it. That's not the point of entrusting. It's entrusted to us so that we may proclaim it unashamedly. So these are the teachings, the prophecies that we must keep watch. Another author describes these words in these statements. He says, by uniting watchful obedience and divinely secured preservation. This verb keeps, in Greek, tereo, provides a vital lens through which to view the Christian life. Guarded by God, believers guard a treasure entrusted to them, demonstrating love for Christ until He comes. And this is our responsibility. And can you imagine if the generations before us did not guard the Word of God? If they did not watch over it, they did not hold fast on the Word of God. But praise the Lord, dearly beloved, all through these centuries, God, of course, in His mighty work, preserved the very Word of God so that today we can really trust that what we're holding in our hands is the very Word of God. I know there's a lot of people who spurn the Word of God, and they throw questions upon it. They disrespect the Word of God. They don't have any desire at all to study, to listen to its word. Then they just easily dismiss the word of God, some archaic writings that are not relevant anymore to us today, and therefore no power, no authority, and really not to be trusted in any aspect at all, they would say. In science, for example, in morality, for example, in historical events, for example, in archaeology, for example, but dearly beloved, we know that even archaeological standpoint, many of their arguments have been toppled down. And science, what we see really, that they're trying to throw with the Word of God, it's not true science at all. Because you and I know true science, the author of that, none other than God. So true science would lead us to God, and ask all those scientists before us, all these great, the greatest of the great, who have discovered laws, who have invented things, they can testify, they testify to us today. Even one said that true science or science will truly lead us to the Creator God. There won't be any science without God. Scientists upon scientists who know true science would lead us to the God whom they believe created science itself. So dearly beloved, a seventh blessing here is announced in verse 14, yes. But here in verse 7, this is for us to expect if we guard and protect the book of Revelation. Now you may be asking, why is it given here? Now I know generally speaking, I said that this command can also be applied to the entire canon of scripture. But why the book of Revelation? Because I'm telling you now, dearly beloved, there are those who negate the relevance of the book of Revelation. Do you know that there are atheists out there that says this is just pure mythology? That once we die, we just disappear and cease to exist. Annihilation is what they believe. Just cease to exist. That's it. That's the end of you. That is contradictory to what the Bible says. To what the book of Revelation says. That after you die, the judgment comes. And it's either, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. If not, you're going to hell. So, dearly beloved, we need to defend the Word of God, especially the book of Revelation, against those who negate its relevance. But there are also those who deny its authority. They put a question mark, in fact, a lot of question marks, on, for example, on the author of this book. Was it really John? And if it's really John, did he really write it in such a way that this can be trusted? We have just heard, dearly beloved, that these words are faithful and true. And therefore it has authority over our lives and over the church. So dearly beloved, we need to defend the Word of God, especially the book of Revelation, against those who deny its authority. We study it because it's a part of the canon of the scripture and it has authority over God's people. But also, dearly beloved, we need to defend the book of Revelation specifically from those who obscure its meaning. Oh, go online. Go online and just research what crazy things that people would like to say that this is the meaning of the book of Revelation. There are many meanings that they can provide. They can give many interpretations. But that's what we have done as we have preached the book of Revelation. The plain meaning is what we're after. We don't need to put meaning into the text. The word of God itself will reveal its meaning. And we have discovered, haven't we, that when we go through these verses, actually the very next verses explain the verse that we have been studying. It's amazing that if we compare scripture with scripture, and that is one of the tenets of a good studying of the word of God, a Bible study method, we see that the meaning just comes out beautifully, easily. Now, of course, we don't deny that there are some parts that we really scratch our heads, and we have gone through that. And I presented to you here, dearly beloved, some possibilities. But still, we are bound with the truth that the word of God is given that we may be able to understand it. And therefore, we do not succumb to these talks that we can never know its meaning. Or that this meaning is so obscure, or other cults would like to highlight this and use this even to disseminate fear among people. That is not the goal of the book of Revelation. And if you are lost, just don't forget the very first verse of the very first chapter. If you're lost in all of these events and, you know, and the timeline and all that, don't forget that the book of Revelation is primarily what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's it. So just ask, what is Jesus Christ doing there? Where is he at? What are his words? And you'll never get lost. So these are the three fronts where we need to defend the book of Revelation, dearly beloved. But that's what I've said. We need to keep the words of the prophecy, not only of this book, but of the entire Bible. A few verses as we end this evening then, to encourage us towards this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the writings of the Apostle Paul to the young pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. What would a seasoned apostle, a seasoned preacher of the word of God, an experienced apostle say to a young pastor? You know what? One of the things he said, "Oh Timothy," he says, "guard what was committed to your trust." You didn't say there, "Oh Timothy, make up things. As you preach from the pulpit, you know, make up things, really interesting things, so that people will really be lured into your beautiful rhetoric." No, 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 no. Paul said, "Timothy, just guard what was committed to your trust." And do you know what it's that? That's the word of God. Timothy, he says, "Avoid the profane, the vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." The Apostle Paul says, oh, many a people would need these kind of words today. Because if you open YouTube, you listen to preachers, you would hear a lot of profane and vain babblings. A lot of contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. But dearly beloved, this is an encouragement to Timothy. This is an exhortation to all of us. Individually as Christians, in your homes, in our church, we must guard what was committed to our trust. The second is in the second letter of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 through 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 through 14. The second letter of the Apostle Paul included these encouragements and these exhortations to Timothy. And listen, this is for us today as well. When Paul says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, when the Apostle Paul says it's the pattern of sound words, he was not saying, oh, listen to the key of C pattern. You know, that's a pitch or something. No. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying here is, Timothy, you have listened to me. He said that here. You have heard me. You have heard other teachers of the Word of God. You know the line of thinking, the line of processing of the theology, of the doctrine. You know that. You compared our words, and you know the pattern of those sound words. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what you hold fast. That's what you protect. That's what you guard. And to the effect, of course, that's what you preach. In faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you. Now listen. Paul is saying, this is towards the end of his life, Timothy, my life will end, my ministry will end, and it will come soon. And he's like a runner here, having a baton. And he's passing it on to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, run with it. But guard it. Protect it. This is the good thing which was committed to me, and now I'm committing to you. Brothers and sisters, that's the same exact word that we are exhorted today. So I look at our congregation today, we're different ages. Some of you might say, oh, Pastor, yes, I'm on that line of Timothy. I know that my time is coming to a close. And I'm trying to pass the baton to the next generation. And so the encouragement to you, if you're on that stage, keep on running. Never lose that baton. Never lose the Word of God. Don't drop it down. And pass it on faithfully. And for us, who are the younger generations. Well, I'm not that young anymore. I would like to think I am. But whenever I feel all the aches and pains. For you, the younger generation. I hope you find it in your heart to continue the race. To take that baton and with the words of the Apostle Paul, listen, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from us. From your parents maybe. From your mom, from your dad, from your pastors, from your elders, from brothers and sisters who have gone before us. And in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to us, we commit to you, and you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwell in you. So that when your time comes, when you're like the Apostle Paul, you probably and joyfully say to the next generation, you know what? I'm doing what my mom has done. I'm doing what my dad has done. I'm doing what my pastor has done to me. They pass on to me, and therefore my child, my son, my daughter, I'm passing this on to you. We are in that link, brothers and sisters. Don't drop it down. Keep on passing it. Keep on guarding it. It takes only one generation to destroy the link. One. And so I hope that these words from the book of Revelation will encourage us.